John chapter 15, and at verse 9 it says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love had no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again this morning as we gather in your house, and we thank you for your precious word to remind us of that love that you had with the Father, but yet, Lord, that love that the Father and Son have for us, and the importance of abiding in you and experiencing this love and the grace of salvation. And so, Lord, we're so thankful for that, and we just pray that you would bless your word and that you would keep reminding us of the importance of abiding in ye, Heavenly, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, just bless the teaching of thy word. For we ask this in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Please be seated. So again, we return to our study on the necessity of abiding in Christ. This will be part 4. And of course, we've been focusing on the whole aspect of abiding in Christ. And this morning, we're going to somewhat shift to the foundation and reason of our abiding in Christ, which is love. His love for us. And we'll pick that up in a moment. But again, we have 4 things that we have presented to you from John 15. And we've already covered the first 3 points, so this will be our 4th point. But I did add a 5th point for next Sunday. So anyway, but that's good because you keep studying and you see more things. But nonetheless, plus I didn't know how I was going to cover it in what I've been studying, but the Lord blessed me, I believe. So anyway, here are my simplified points here in John 15, 1 through 13. The expectation of abiding in Christ. 2, the examination of abiding in Christ. And last week we basically included the exhortation of abiding in Christ and started our 4th point on the exhortation of abiding in Christ, which is the love of God. And then next Lord's Day, we'll be speaking on the exaltation, not exaltation, but exaltation, E-X-U-L. To exalt means to triumph, to rejoice, happiness. And in that, we'll see the fullness of joy. But nonetheless, we have seen the expectation and examination of abiding in Christ. Look at the exhortation of abiding in Christ last Sunday, and focus this morning on the exhortation of abiding in Christ, which will be, again, under the aspect of the love of God. And this love of God is that holy action that binds us to God in salvation. This is the essence of salvation, that God would so love us so much that he would send his only begotten Son to die upon the cross. And I love that text there in Ephesians 2 when it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." And then when you look at this whole text here in John 15, there's also a blessed threefold cord, that binds our heart to give us assurance, even as we were speaking of this morning. And those three are the importance of abiding in Christ, abiding in his love, and abiding in his joy. And this threefold cord of abiding in Christ, his love, and his joy, I thank God that it is not easily broken. And what a blessing to think that we abide in God, he with us, he loves us, he gives us the aspect of joy, and that we can perhaps say like Isaiah when he said there in Isaiah 61, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God." Now, I remind you again that these words by Christ here in John 15 that he used to encourage the disciples regarding his love, he mentioned these words just hours from the cross. Plus, he was getting ready to prepare the Lord's table, to institute the ordinance of the Lord's table, so that his church would continue after he was gone back to heaven to remember him and his death, his burial, and resurrection until he comes back. And what a blessed ordinance that he has given the church, which is We already mentioned we'll celebrate it this evening on the first Sunday of the month. Everything that Christ has done for us in the grace of salvation, what a blessing. Now, just a reminder, if you remember in the Old Testament, they used to celebrate what was known as the Passover. And it was a Passover meal that they would be reminded of what? Of the blessed deliverance from the bondage of Egypt and Pharaoh. If you recall, that blood was applied to the doorposts for protection as they ate the Passover meal. And this deliverance is a type of our salvation in Christ. But again, I love what it says there in Exodus. It says in verse, I'll read it to you in Exodus 12. It says, 11 to 13, "And you shall eat it, that is the Passover, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." And I only share this because they were getting ready to celebrate the Passover meal. And in John 15, and of course in chapters 13 to 17 of John, as the Lord was preparing for the Passover in order to institute also the Lord's table, communion, some would say, he is reminding his disciples here in John 15 of that great love. As Christ is preparing the aspect of the new covenant that has already been introduced in this church age. And so, I just blows me away that here is just hours away from the cross. He's preparing them, and these men have no clue what's going to happen. All they know, they're going to do what they've been doing their whole lives, celebrating the Passover. And he's given them a vital lesson on various things, abiding in Christ, but again, the importance of abiding in the love of God. And I hope you see why Christ shared these words to his disciples and to us also in this 21st century and throughout the church age. As we look at this third point, also, on the exhortation of abiding in Christ, you recall last week in verses 7 and 8, Christ reminded them and says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples." And I only share this because loving Christ, loving one another, is also part of bearing that fruit. So we are encouraged, we're commanded to abide in Christ. And in this union of abiding in Christ, it shows the importance of our obedience to Him, which results in bearing fruit, in our submission to Him. We saw three sub-points under the third point of exhortation by Christ. We saw the fruit of repentance, the fruit of righteousness, and the fruit of radiance. As all these are means to show us how we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, bearing fruit for the glory of God. And the whole point, again, was, as Christ said there in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And thus we come to our fourth point this morning on the encouragement of abiding in Christ. And again, in verses 9 through 13, we see the application of love. The aspect of abiding in Christ, no doubt we have seen, produces that righteous character in our life, which includes, as we'll see this morning, the essence of love. As we are encouraged, we are commanded to abide in the love of God. He says again in verse 9, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." Christ is reminding the disciples of God's unconditional love for us. I mean, when you look at verse 9, we can't but just look at the great, immeasurable, incomprehensible love of Christ to us. Everything that He did for us, for our salvation. I mean, what sweet rest. I speak of myself, I have found in the blessed assurance of the love of God to my soul. Christ says, therefore continue in my love. You see, the love of Christ is the great cause of our redemption and salvation. As the Father had loved me, so have I loved you. As though Christ is telling the disciples and telling us, I want you to know my Father's love, and I want you to know my love. Later on, Paul would write in Ephesians, he would share these words when he says that Christ may dwell in you and may dwell in your heart by faith, being rooted and grounded, what? In love. That we might be able to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ with passive knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. And so, what a joy to know that the love of God in Christ toward us, that it is unchanging. It is forever. It is eternal. But then it is also incumbent upon us. We are responsible to continue in His love. Again, as we're commended in verse 10, He says, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Again, we're reminded of the importance of what? Of obedience to God and to His Word, which is manifested in what? In our love to Him. We obey Him. Why? Because we love Him. Not, you know, because of fear that God's going to smite us in the head or, you know, with a rod or something. No, but because we love Him. We want to please Him. Then in verse 11, Christ says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. I'm just going to say a couple things about this, because this is going to be a main point next Sunday. But please understand that everything that Christ has said to us is for our benefit, so that our joy would remain, and that it would be full. And so Jesus is saying, I want you to experience this love. I want you to experience the love that I have with my Father. Why? So that your joy would remain and that it would be full. Because I'm sure Christ does not enjoy watching his friends, his brethren, or we should say even God the Father watching his children being cast down, discouraged, or fall into despondency. No, He wants us to feel full of joy. And we all know we have children. When we see our sons and our daughters and their make sad faces, or they're crying, and it breaks our heart because we want our children to what? Be joyful. And what a blessing to think that God wants us to be joyful and that joy might be full. And then quickly, in verse 12, He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. We're told of this love. Not just to put it in a secret place and hide it somewhere. No, we're told of this great love that He has for us. The great love, the example of Him and His Father applied to us. We should be abiding that light and that love for one particular reason. That we would love the brethren. That we would love one another. The application of everything that He has said is for us. We are commanded to love one another. How? By the same love that Christ loved us, which again is an unconditional love. And so we are to love the brethren unconditionally. And this is part, again, of bearing fruit, of loving one another the same way that Christ loved us, with that agape love, unconditional love. And this is a special, if I can say this, this is a special law of Christianity, which is called a new commandment, if you recall, in John 13:34, when He says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. And so this, my brethren, is part, again, of bearing fruit, of loving one another unconditionally, the same way that God the Father loves the Son, and the same way that God the Father loves us, and the same way that Christ loves us also. Now, I do find it interesting that the Apostle John, who wrote this gospel, he, I believe, kind of elaborates on this teaching of Christ in 13, 14, and 15 on the aspect of loving in his epistle. I want you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. Here we see love in action. In 1 John chapter 3, at verse 11, it says, "For this is the message that we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, who slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you, we know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hated his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer had eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God." There it is. "Because he laid down his life for us, and we are to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso had this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love," I love this, "let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and we shall assure our hearts before him." Powerful words of the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, on the aspect of bearing that fruit of love. And again, as he said, are we doing this in deed and in truth, or is it just mere lip service? Oh, that God would grace us to bear this necessary fruit of love as we abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I also remind you that our Lord Jesus Christ, he was very conscious of the fact that the Father loved him. He was very conscious of being the object of his Father's love. He knew of the infinite love that the Father had for him long before the foundation of the world. And that's why he said, "So have I loved you." That is, Christ wants us also to be conscientious. He wants us to be conscious of his love to us. And therefore, to what? To continue to abide in his love. Even Jude, in that real short epistle, he reminds us to continue in the love of God in Christ. He says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God." So Christ tells us that if we keep his commandments, we shall abide in his love. Again, notice John 15, 9 and 10. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love." In other words, keeping his commandments are a proof of our love to him. He has already mentioned this in the prior chapter in John 14, 15. He said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Again, in John 14, turn there, if you don't mind. In John 14, after he said this, verse 15, drop down to verses 21 and following of John 14, as he reiterates what he just said. In verse 15, he says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." In verse 21, he says, "He that hath my Father's commandment and keepeth them, he is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." This is what he's repeating to us in John 15 under the essence of bearing fruit. Then in verse 22, he says, "Judas said unto him," that is Iscariot, "Lord, how long? Or how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself to us and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me," excuse me, "he that loveth me not, keep it not my saying, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. So, in real simple words, our Lord was very clear and concise. Okay? He was not mincing words. He was not trying to say things that were hard. In very simple language, if you love me, you will be keeping my words. So notice the intimacy, the application of John 15, and the importance of abiding fruit, which is abiding in his love and abiding in his word. As we said before, this cannot be separated. And so Christ's words are no doubt powerful and very applicable. Therefore, the atmosphere or the sphere of our love to Christ is seen what? In our keeping of his word. Again, Christ's point is very direct, my dear ones. You see, he first speaks of that holy love that's between him and the Father. And this love is seen in what? This love is seen in Christ's obedience to the Father. Christ's obedience to the Father is seen what? In his submission and his obedience to God the Father. And now the Son's love illuminates and it mirrors the Father's love. We must do the same, my dear ones. Our love to God and our love to one another ought to illuminate and mirror the love of God in our lives. I mean, is this not what Christ answered when they asked him? Remember when the Pharisees and Sadducees came trying to trick him and said, which or what was the great commandment of the law? And Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is what? The first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law of the prophets. It was very clear and concise with Christ. And so again, the abiding relationship of the vine and the branches culminate in bearing fruit, and now it is seen in the application of that love. Christ is saying to his disciples and to those of us this morning who profess to follow him, if you love me, you will keep my words, and if you love me, you will love one another. And again, this is seen in our obedience to Christ. What a great example that Christ gave us. Christ so loved the Father that he obeyed him even unto what? The death of the cross. And I believe Paul made great application of this there in Philippians 2. I remind you again, Christ wants us to abide in his love, which means to abide in his word, which also means to abide in loving one another. I want us to read again the full application of this from John 15, beginning at verse 9. As the Father had loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love had no man than this, than a man laid down his life for his friends. Wow. Those are powerful words, my dear ones. And I believe there's an extent that the Apostle Paul, he captured this, I believe, in Philippians 2. If you recall, reminds us to have the same mind that Christ had. The same loneliness, the same love, the same obedience. Turn with me to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Let's begin at verse 1. If there be any consolation the word if is since. not a question without, okay, since there be any kind, since any comfort of love, any bowels of the Spirit, any bowels and mercy, then he says, fulfill ye my joy. What? That you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife, vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man to his own thing, but every man to the things of others. Here it is. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Then he uses the example of what Christ did to show his great love and his obedience to the Father. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Here we see again his submission and obedience to the Father. Though he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also highly exalted him and given him a new name, which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For because it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. Why? That you may be harmless, blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine in light in the world, and thus holding for the word of life. And Paul continues that he would rejoice in the day, all the way to the in verse 17, when he says, I joy and rejoice with you all, which is the aspect of loving God, that our joy might be full. All of this, again, speaks of abiding in Christ, abiding in His Word, abiding in His love, abiding in His joy, and therefore producing or, again, bearing that fruit. You know, when we read these verses, it shows clearly that Christ's example points us to what? It points us and it teaches the importance of obedience. Our Lord has not commanded us to do something He Himself did not do. That's very important. Jesus asked nothing of His disciples or of us that He Himself has not already modeled or has lived as an example in His love that He has for the Father. By abiding, keeping His commandments, all bound together in what? In a mutual relationship of love. Christ wants you, Christ wants me, Christ wants all of us to experience the same thing, which leads, we'll see next Sunday, to a fullness of joy. Again, I want you to notice three phrases. Go back to John 15. I want you to notice three phrases in John 15. Anything? You haven't have a pen or a highlighter, you might want to circle this, underline them, whatever you have. And I think they're very important because of what Christ is commanding us. We're going to read again verses 9, 10, and 12. And I want you to notice these three phrases. Beginning at verse 9 of John 15. As the Father hath loved me, so have I. Circle that, highlight that. So have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my Father's commandments, ye shall abide in my life, in my love. Even as I have kept, circle that, even as I have kept, underline that, my Father's commandments, and abide in His love. Circle and highlight that. Verse 12, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have, circle that, love you. Again, just as Christ obeyed and experienced His Father's assuring love, He tells us to do the same thing. So have I. Even as I have kept. As I have. It all speaks of what? Of love. And I beg to remind you, the whole passage of the vine and the branches is spoken in terms of love. And so what a blessed application, really, when you think about it, that He loves us, and therefore we are to love Him. But again, loving Him is seeing what in our obedience. As the Apostle John has said, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. And the whole application is seeing in our abiding in Him in the demonstration of this blessed love of Christ to His Father. I'm not going to spend time. I'm just going to read the verse, because we already taught him this a little bit in Sunday school about a month or so ago. Remember there, and we sing this in 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Behold, lay hold of that. And this is what Christ is emphasizing here, on that important aspect of abiding in Him and abiding in His love. And it all comes together. And Christ said all these things in John 15, as He virtually stood at the shadow of the cross, truly teaching us what true love is. And thus, this brings us to the application of love and obedience of what Christ has done, and thus wants us to do the same, as it all culminates in verse 13. Greater love had no man than this, than a man laid down his life for his friends. Wow. What words. Greater love had no man than this, than a man laid down his life for his friends. No greater love. Think of the great love of Christ. And a person given his love even for his friends. In 4 days, will be June 6th. Anybody besides my son, do you know what that day is? Gary? D-Day. D-Day. It'd be the 75th anniversary of D-Day. The mighty invasion in Europe, in France, in Normandy, France. That's one thing I regret when being in Germany. I was hours away from Normandy, and I always wanted to go, and I never went to that beach. I'm sure you read books, maybe even seen movies. I cannot imagine what they went through on that day. How many men died. And really the aspect of giving their life for their friends. Think of soldiers that just would throw their whole body on a hand grenade to save the platoon. I have to admit, I can't speak for any of you that was military. When I was in the military, in my heart, I knew I would give myself for my fellow men. They didn't mess with us, our group, wherever we were. We were, as it were, one. Did we have a disagreement and all that? Yet, but that we all understood one thing. We were together. And when somebody messed with one, he messed with all of them. That was always why there was big fights and bars and things like that. But nonetheless, it taught me that. Military, the importance of just... And I cannot explain that. I don't even know the word camaraderie, the right word. That love of these men that we had. Because we lived with each other in the barracks daily. And I think of all the men in World War II and other wars. I mean, even in the Pacific war with Japan and all that. Unbelievable. People would just give their life for somebody. This is the point of Christ. There's no greater love than you sacrifice your own life for somebody else. And if I would do it as a soldier of the United States Army, how much more should I do it being in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. That I would give myself for you in case Anybody have forgotten? I'd love to give this to people that want to join the church, and I ask them to read it. And I know they have not read it because of some things, and I'll remind them gently and talk with them and say, do you know that church covenant? It's important. And I've always said, this does not supersede the Word of God or anything, okay? But each point here has verses. But in case you forgot something that's in this covenant, I remind you this morning. The Hilburn Drive Grace Baptist Church covenant says, having been led with assurance by the Spirit of God to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, this verse is there, and upon profession of my repentance toward God and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, having been baptized by immersion in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, I do now, in the presence of God, angels, and this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with you as one body in Christ. I engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk with you in Christian love, to strive for the advancements of this church in knowledge, holiness, comfort, even to the laying down of my life in service for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and my brethren, and have called upon my Lord to hazard my life for the gospel's sake. And there's a lot more there. But what a profound teaching by our Lord Jesus Christ on the importance of giving ourselves so much for somebody. And he makes it very clear. People speak of love. No. Greater love has no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. Yes. My wife knows, there's no doubt, if anything would happen, I would lay down my life for her without a shadow of a doubt. I wouldn't even think about it twice. But I want you to know I would do the same thing for you as brethren in the Lord Jesus Christ. And only God can produce that in the heart. See, the world, love is selfish love. What can I get out of it? What can I get out of you? But when God shakes us all, what can I do for you? How can I help you? And of course, we all come short. We all have our own differences and things like that. But again, one of the phrases I love here, not to be easily offended. You know? And just trying to endeavor to keep the unity of that fellowship and the love. Striving for those things. And this is what Christ is trying to teach us. You see, if love for one another is the goal of our abiding in Christ's love, then the model for that same self-giving love is stated very clearly in those memorable words of John 15:13. Greater love had no man than this, that a man laid down his love for his friends. There's no greater love than shown in the giving of your life for friends, for one's friends. I mean, what blessed words are these? Laying down of one's life. Which, of course, we know speaks. Remember, Christ was speaking this knowing he was going to go to the cross. Just hours. And so it speaks of Christ's self-sacrificial giving of himself for us, yea, his sheep, yea, his friends. And so Jesus speaks of that love of giving of himself to teach us the importance of what of giving ourselves one for another. And so Christ's words clearly show the importance of responding to his command to love one another. Which, I don't want to go too deep into the chapter, but you notice there in verses 15 and 16 what Christ also says in regards to this. Because no sooner than he said what he said in verse 13 that he says to verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I had heard of the Father, I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever shall ask in the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. So clear, so consistent on what Christ is teaching us. He says, I have called you, I have chosen you, I have ordained you. These things I command that you love one another. And there is no greater love than the love that Jesus Christ showed for us. Because that love of Christ, that great love, was it was without any coercion. He was in His great love for the Father and His great love for us. He not only came down from heaven to lay aside His glory and royal majesty, but He also laid down His life for us. And nothing is more dear to a man than his life. This was His all in all. He gave His life for us. He gave everything. But I understand that our Lord's life was not common like a common man. His life was the life of a man who is God Himself, the God-man, the Lord of glory, the Prince of life. But it doesn't take away of that sacrifice that He gave Himself to be crucified and slain and undertake all that pain upon that cursed tree, because it was a voluntary sacrifice for us. The Lord of glory laid down His life for who? For those who were His enemies. When you really think about it, He made us His friends. But before we were made friends, we were His sworn enemies. He died for us. Why? Because of His great love for us. He died for a people who deserved to die because of their sins. A people who deserved to go to hell. A people who had no interest in Him. A people who rebelled against Him. A people who trampled underfoot the law of God. A people from whom He would get no love in return except He creates it. But nonetheless, He manifested His great love in going to the cross. And yes, Christ is our surety, our substitute. He stood in our place. He took our sins. And He undertook the curse, yea, the Father's wrath, all the punishment that is due for our sins. And this is why Paul would tell us there again in Galatians 2:20, as he personalizes this, he says that I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. He personalized that. I can't say that for you, and you can't say that for me, but I can surely say it in my heart, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And I do love the way Paul personalized this truth. Christ gave Himself for me. He loved me so much that He gave Himself for me. His love was so great that if I was the only man on earth, He would still do it. And so Christ is the one to be remembered as one who voluntarily gave of Himself for our sins. And again, this is so deep and so broad, my dear ones. But nonetheless, it doesn't take away from the ethic of truth. Because Jesus Christ, who was innocent, without sin, and just, but He died as the just for the unjust. My. What great love. Jesus Christ demonstrated great love for us. You know, in the institution of the Lord's table, He did say this. He said, and He took bread and gave thanks, and He broke it, and He gave it unto them. This is my body which is given for you. And do this in remembrance of me. This is what great love is, my dear ones. It is deep, profound, but it is measured in these glorious words. Greater love had no man than this, than a man laid down his life for his friends. If you name the name of Christ this morning, are you willing to give of your all to God? Are you willing to give your life for Christ? I mean, when we see the enormity of Christ's sacrifice, we will never lose sight of the magnitude of that sacrifice, that Christ died to save His people from their sins. Why? Because He loved them. And so I hope you see the embodiment of this love when Christ would tell Nicodemus there in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Yes, our Lord Jesus Christ gave of Himself for our sins. What a glorious act of great love. And my dear ones, yes, as we sing that during our Lord's table, our Lord Jesus Christ owed a debt He did not owe, and we had a debt we could not pay. And Jesus Christ, in great love, paid the debt again that He did not owe, giving Himself for us. Therefore, we're told again there in Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith, for the joy that was set before Him. He did it with joy, would manifest the aspect of His love. The joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. He did this in great love and mercy. He gave Himself, enduring the cross, despising the shame, because of His great love for us. This is the blessed truth, that Christ gave of Himself in a true, voluntary way, lovingly, freely, mercifully, compassionately, giving of Himself for us. So again, this is the essence of true love. Greater love had no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friend. This is the end result of the Lord's teaching in abiding in Him and His love in us, so that we would love one another and give ourselves one for another. And this is again the importance of abiding in our Lord Jesus Christ. And may God add to the teaching of His Word this morning. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, again, we thank You so much for that great love shown in You and in Your Son. Again, Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, He paid a debt He did not owe. And yes, we owe a debt that we can never pay. And so, God, we thank You for Your great love, sending of Your Son to die in our place and in our sins, to pray the great debt of sin that we could never pay. We could not even take one sin away, knowing that it was nothing but the blood of Jesus that could wash away and cleanse us from our sins. And so we thank You, O great God, for giving us Your Son, for Your great love, a glorious love. And so, God, we pray that You would, even this morning, that it would please You to cause even one person to experience this love in the grace of salvation. That You draw one sinner unto You, that they can experience this great love of God and of Jesus Christ in their hearts, that You would save in our midst. And thus we ask all this in the blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Stand.